I said it at the first service and this service too. If you take into account the words of the songs that we sang and the liturgy that we went through and the prayers, my sermon is just kind of review at this point. So the main point of it, at least. Continue to preach through different passages from the lectionary. And today I will be preaching from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And it says this: "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" This is the word of the Lord. Together we say, thanks be to God. The first incident talked about here in this passage, the tragic murder of some Galileans whose blood is talked about being mixed in with the sacrifices, there actually isn't a lot of historical information that can be found about this specific event. But according to scholars, this situation is unfortunately very easy to believe. And here's what apparently happened. There would have been Jews from Galilee who would have traveled south down to Jerusalem during the high holy days. This was very common. And they went to worship in the temple, which obviously was in Jerusalem. During that time period, the Jewish nation, specifically the city of Jerusalem, and especially Jerusalem during the high holy days, it was occupied and governed by the Romans. And in Jerusalem's specific province, the Romans had one of their very own as the governor of the area, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate, who many of you have heard of before. So during this time of the high holy days, when Jews from all over the area were descending on the city of Jerusalem, a time when the city could swell to 3 or 4 or 5 times its normal population, the city was watched over very carefully by the Romans. And with a huge increase in the population of Jerusalem, and with a high level of excitement and energy as a result from their celebration of their nation and their religion, and a high level of anger towards the Romans who continually oppressed them, Pilate had to be very careful, and he had his work cut out for him. He'd have to be very careful and on the lookout for any potential troublemakers who might want to think about starting up a revolt or an insurrection, because the numbers clearly would have been in favor of the Jews at this time. Pilate would not have been adverse. He would have been in favor of using armed forces in fact, he did it all the time, and he used violence to put a damp in any insurrection that might happen. And Rome was known for not messing around. Apparently, for some reason that we don't know, Pilate had reason to suspect these Galileans who made the trip down to Jerusalem, and he saw them as a threat and beginning an uprising. Threats and uprising during this time were not uncommon. In fact, Jesus cleansing the temple, that was seen as a threat of uprising. The triumphal entry of Jesus, that was a demonstration that was seen as a potential uprising. So what did Pilate do? He sent in some troops right into the middle of the courtyard while the Gentiles were actually offering up their religious sacrifices, and Pilate's men struck them down right there in the middle of worship. That's where you get the image of the blood of the Galileans being mixed in with the blood of the sacrifices. It's a horrible, horrible image. So apparently, waging war, inflicting violence and stirring up terror upon worshipers is not a new thing. It happened in New Zealand last week. It happened in Pittsburgh a couple years ago. It happened in Charleston. It happened at the 16th Street Baptist Church 56 years ago. It even happened in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. This is a strategy that people have been using for thousands of years. Now, it was an extremely horrific and outrageous event and crime in the eyes of the Jews. For the pagan Romans to even desecrate their sacred temple grounds in that way. For them to enter into the area that was supposed to specifically be for the Jews. To defile their holy sacrifices. To kill Jews going about their religious duty. This was a horrible event. And our story tells us that at that very time, there were some present who were telling Jesus about this event. And Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because those Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans?" In case Jesus' question seems like a stretch, in case it seems like a stretch for Jesus to assume that just because they are telling him this story, that their conclusion, or they're suggesting that these Galileans engage in some kind of sin that was greater than everybody else's, and because they engage in that type of sin, they were deserving of this kind of suffering. In case that seems like a stretch, know this, that it's not a stretch at all. This is common in ancient and primitive thinking. In fact, you can look at another example from the Bible in John chapter 9, where a man is born blind. What is the assumption? That either he sinned or his parents sinned. Because in ancient and primitive thinking, it suggests that tragedy is a result of a terrible sin that you're a part of. To this day, whenever tragedy strikes, whether it's a violent death or a natural disaster or an earthquake, whatever it is, people begin to assign and to look for meaning. They ask questions. Oftentimes, they look for somebody to blame. Those are the standard reactions to events like this. In this passage, the people telling Jesus about this tragedy that all of them would have known about, they've actually moved past those questions. They're actually suggesting that the Galileans who were murdered must have had it coming to them for some reason. They're leading on that these brutal deaths that the Galileans endured were some sort of divine karma for a special kind of sin that other people participate in, but definitely not them. Can you believe that people would suggest such a thing? But at the same time, does any of this sound familiar? After the great tragedy of 9/11, religious and political leaders, leaders who have huge followings, in unison, they announced that the tragedy was a result that God is punishing people because of their sins, sins different than them. But the ironic thing is, even though they said God told them that they were punishing for what they did, each one of them had different things that God was punishing. You think God would be a little bit more clear on his communication to these people as they're trying to point fingers. After Katrina, one religious leader said this is connected to legalized abortion. Another said that this is God's judgment on America's secularization. One political leader blamed Katrina on God punishing America because we weren't ready for a terrorism threat. After enduring California's tragedies, earthquakes, fires, mudslides, droughts, political leaders said that this all happened because of God's judgment on policies. You get the idea. Do you see a theme happening here? Do you hear a repeat of that same ancient and primitive way of thinking? For whatever reason, people often conclude that tragedy is a result of the sin of other people, people different than them. The tragedy is a result that someone needs to repent, but that someone isn't them. It's the sin of those Galileans that's the problem. Those politicians that's the problem. Those Californians, those people from Haiti, those who are the corporate types, those who are skimming from the system, those non-Christians, that's where the problem lies. Does any of this sound familiar? Notice what you don't hear. From the people telling Jesus a story, from the people trying to explain away 9/11 or Katrina or something else like that, do you ever hear any of them say that it's their sin that might be contributing to this pain and suffering. No, you don't hear it. It doesn't happen. It's always the sin of the other. The idea is that my sin doesn't result in that kind of tragedy. My sin doesn't contribute to God's judgment like that. Their sin? Absolutely. Their sin is that egregious. Their sin is that bad, and it results in God's judgment. Friends, we need to understand this. The assumption that someone else's sin is somehow or in any way different than any of ours, the assumption that some people deserve a destiny that is different than yours because you're different than them in some way, that is all anti the teaching of Jesus. It's the anti-gospel. It's not good news, but it's really, really common. So Jesus, knowing the horrible and the ancient and the primitive way of thinking, yet a very common way of thinking, of the people who are telling him the story and what they're thinking, knowing that they wanted him, Jesus, to accept their claims that the others, those Galileans, somehow sinned so egregiously that they had this coming, they deserved the worst. To that, Jesus doesn't waste any time. He calls them out. He asks the question, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? His answer is clear. No, I tell you. If he were speaking to people today, if he were speaking to you and I, he would say, do you think that those who suffered in 9/11, those non-Christians, those who are in mosques or synagogues, those Puerto Ricans, those abortion advocates, those liberal Californians, those moral conformists, the person dying of AIDS, do you really think that they're worse sinners than everyone else because they suffer? Jesus says, no, I tell you. Jesus goes on, but unless you repent, you too will also perish. In other words, Jesus says to the people telling him this story about those Galileans, if you think this suffering is a result of sin, brace yourself because your suffering is coming. Why? Because your sin is the exact same as those you abhor, as those you hate, and the ones you point the finger. To those who this day continue to blame suffering on the sins of others, to those who continue to point out the sins of people who are different than them, and sin in ways that are just simply different than the ways that they sin, Jesus says, brace yourself, because your suffering is coming. Why? Because our sin is just the same as the people we point fingers at. The scripture continues. Jesus says, what about the 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. So Jesus brings up a whole nother example that they didn't even bring up, but another example that they would have been very familiar with. What about the 18 who were just killed when the tower fell over? Jesus is making the exact same point. He's saying they were no more deserving than anybody else. But if you think they were more deserving, then brace yourself because you're suffering is coming. The point Jesus is making is this, is that people like to look for fault. People like to assign blame. People like to point fingers and point out problems in every direction but one. Do we know what that direction is? It's by looking at ourselves. We don't like to do that. That's really, really uncomfortable. And so that is where Jesus directs our attention when we're tempted to ask, what about those people? What about those Galileans? Did you see how those people acted? Those politicians, those people in Haiti, those Californians, those non-Christians, whatever it is. But Jesus doesn't play those games. He doesn't think in those categories. Jesus answers and says, what about you? How are you better than any of those people? Tell me about how good you are. Tell me about how good you are that you deserve to be spared from the judgment that you say they deserve. And so Jesus says twice, no, but unless you repent, and when I say you, I mean us corporately. I'm not pointing at you. Me too. We will also likewise perish. In other words, Jesus is saying, take these examples of the sudden, violent death as a warning. If death is based on people being sinners, then you yourself ought to watch out, because you too are a sinner. Instead of making us feel better about ourselves because we like to have the ability to look down on other people, that's a really common thing to do. Jesus does the exact opposite. What he does is he actually extends us love and kindness. How does he do that? Because he causes us and he calls us to repent. And that's a really good thing. Jesus wants each of us to see our own sinfulness and to turn from it, because that's actually where we will find eternal life, real and eternal life. Real and eternal life is not found in finding the problems with other people. Real and eternal life is owning up to the problems that each of us all have. And so the good news this morning is that we don't have to worry about the sins of others. We don't have to worry about those people. Jesus is freeing us from that concern. Out of love, Jesus tells us to put the focus on our own sin and to turn from it, because that's where true life is found. No doubt you've heard the idea that God calls us to love the sinner, but to hate the sin. How many of you have heard that phrase before, by show of hands? I'm sure a lot of us have. You know that's not in the Bible, right? You know that's actually against the words of Jesus, and Jesus says nothing like that. It tends to be a favorite phrase of those who wish to portray themselves as morally superior to other people who are not like them. Like the people telling the story to Jesus about those Galileans. Again, people not like them. But this is not the way of Jesus. Tony Campolo, he comments on this phrase, a phrase that was especially popular a couple decades ago, and he says, love the sinner and hate the sin? That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom of God, the way of God's will for all of our lives, the same thing that we pray for each and every week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, is to love the sinner and to go after the sin in your own life. That is precisely and exactly the point that Jesus is making in this passage. When you are able to correct all the areas of sin in your own life, feel free to go hate the sin in other people's lives. Until then, let's work on our own. Campolo reminds us that when we can look past the sin in other people, those Galileans, those moral conformists, the corporate types, those who skim from the system, whatever it is, whatever those people are, once we're able to do that, then we can truly get to know one another. Then you can actually love somebody else. And when we do, we find a certain spiritual connection between all of us, because our similarities are way stronger than our differences. It's actually in the sin in our lives and the sin in other people's lives that we can find a place of connection, because the whole gospel message is that we're all in need of grace. We can share that with everybody. And so we may not approve of everything we find in one another. You may not approve everything you find in me. You may not approve everything you find in someone else. But it doesn't matter as much when you understand that we're all similar and we're all in need of grace in our own way. So love the sinner and hate the sin. It's a phrase that gives us the right to declare what's right and what's wrong in the world, separated from what's going on. It allows us to not actually have to invest in the life of another person, especially if the person is different than us. It's a phrase that gives us permission to guard ourselves against encountering the grace and the beauty and the humility and strength in other people while preserving our own sense of superiority. It was practiced by the people telling Jesus the story of those Galileans. It's practiced by religious and political leaders all the time. and it's subscribed by religious people everywhere, but it's not good news. At the end of the day, it's a practice that keeps us from doing very little of what Jesus actually tells us to do, and it's a phrase that keeps us from doing very little of what Jesus actually did. The call of Jesus is not to love the sinner but hate the sin. It's to love the sinner and let's work on our own sin, because that is where real life is found. May we never be known as a group of people who are always pointing out those people, because may we know that they are all of us. The question isn't, what about the Galileans? The question is, what about the Galilean? Because we got to remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who was a Galilean, hung on a cross. And the cross absolutely destroyed any ability for us to make this comparison of us against them. It destroyed this ancient and primitive way of thinking. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one is more deserving, and no one is less deserving than anyone else. So may we love the sinners, because the sinners, the they, is all of us. And may we receive the good news and repent from our own sin, because that's actually where we're going to find real life. And may we do it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.